little bit of a dramatic pause. As you get seated, I was reminded forcibly this morning that the Holy Spirit is supreme, and a little bit of a prankster, because at 5:30 this morning, the Holy Spirit rewrote my entire talk. And luckily for me, my wife got up early, and she is atoning for the sin of yelling at me about the printer, so she actually consented to listen to my talk. And anyway, but before I talk about what happened there, I'm reminded of something that happened about 22 years ago. There is a gentleman named John Gilbert. He no longer lives here. He was a big-time techie and made a lot of money on the internet. And he had a son named Ian. He still has a son named Ian. And Ian and John's mother were separated. They'd been married, and they were separated. And I was in a book group with John where we discussed serious things. And John was a self-proclaimed materialist. In other words, all it is what you see. There is nothing else. And we met on a Monday night, and he said, if God is still present and still working in people's lives, why are there no miracles? And on Wednesday, and this, it was a very cold time, and this is in the 80s. On Wednesday, his 7-year-old son went out into the bay in Whitefish Bay and was walking on the ice, and he fell in. And some of you saw this on the news because it was replayed a lot. Luckily for him, firemen came and rescued him from the ice just as he was near death. But that's not the miracle. He was taken to Children's Hospital. When they got him to Children's Hospital, they could not get his breathing stabilized. And what they discovered was that he had an advanced case of lymphoma, the kid, who had been mildly complaining to his parents about a sore throat, neither one of them taking him seriously. Today, Ian Gilbert is a highly successful human being. I ran into him a couple weeks ago. He lives in Silicon Valley, but he is a very faithful person. And John's world got torn up. And so for you of those to think about what had to happen to find out that this gentleman had lymphoma, and I haven't been in touch with him recently, but about a year ago, he told me that in his computer work that he is continually trying to demonstrate his gratefulness and the grace of the Lord. And he talks about he does a lot of what we would consider charitable actions, and has even volunteered at his work to be a lay counselor to people. And the reason for that is that he wants to be an apostle for the Lord. But as we go through this talk, I want you to think about it. He does not do it by words. I don't know that his car has a bumper sticker on it. He isn't browbeating people. Now, he does tell his story, but he has become an apostle for the world, for the Lord, and has helped, at least with his father, bring him back to the Lord. So when people tell you that there are no miracles anymore, they just aren't looking. And Somebody say to me, why did he save Ian? Why did he save Ian Gilbert and not somebody else? And that brings me to Acts 12. There's a German neuroscientist who's come back into some favor, whose name is Jung, spelled J-U-N-G. And his contention was that within us, there are multiple personalities and multiple contending for our allegiance. He talks about the better angels of our nature. So when you read the story of Acts 12, and when you answer the questions, I would ask you to have a little humility, because in the story, we would all like to be Peter. And I think that Peter's redemption was highly important, and that, but I don't think that Peter had faith in Jesus and Jesus' promises. But the most important thing about Peter being released is what he did afterwards, which is that he continued to preach and pray and do good deeds and do the work of the Lord. God had promised him that he would not be crucified, he would not die until he had gotten to Rome. And about 2 years ago, they went down in the Vatican and found a man crucified upside down from about 2000 AD, for about 0 AD by carbon dating. So we know where Peter is. He's in it below his basilica. So, but let's talk about the story here. And let's think about it as all, we have all of this. So we have Peter, who has so much faith in God, he can sleep in the night before he's going to be lynched, executed, whatever. We have the people that are praying for him at Mary's house. They pray for him, but they have such doubt that when Peter comes to the door, they don't let him in. And finally, a servant girl lets him in. So we've got that. So we've got our part of ye of little faith. And people who are supposed to be believing are doubting. All right, then we have Herod. Antipas, who was a man subject to flattery, quick to kill, and easily one of the more narcissistic creatures in the Bible. It was all about Herod. And I was at my yoga for my back, and one of the teachers had just come back from a conference and about yoga and some other things, and she was very distressed, which to learn that psychological studies have shown that narcissism is on the rise in our society. And interestingly enough, narcissism rises with the less friends that you have and the less contacts you have. It really kind of only works well almost in a vacuum. So Herod, besides being cruel, he represents that narcissistic part of our personality. He represents the part that always wants to be told, oh, you're wonderful, you're doing the right thing. You know, the part of us that in some wants to be substituted for God. He represents when we say that we have it all figured out. Then we have the crowd. Now, there's two parts to the crowd story. The first is that there is the crowd wanting to be entertained and braying for people's to be amused by death, by execution. And up until the 19th century, in most of the world, the most popular form of entertainment was some sort of hanging or execution. That somehow delighted people. Either they thought, thank God it's not me, or whatever. But it was certainly not an appeal to our better angels. After that, we've gotten away from that a little bit, thankfully. But the crowd, which is braying for the blood of another martyr, we have that part in us too. And, you know, it's the part that I talked to Mark Murphy, who's the president of the Packers, and they're trying to limit injuries to the players and the blood. And he gets emails now from people who say, football is all about the blood. And if an occasional person gets killed almost to death, then that's part of the entertainment. So if we think that this is not what's going on now, we are sadly mistaken. All right. But there's two other parts to the crowd. The crowd praises Herod as a god. And they do that primarily because they want him to give them food, because apparently there's a breadbasket and he's denying them food. So they play upon his flattery, or on his ego, and they convince him to release the food. So they are manipulative. But they are not aware of how they have been manipulated. And they cry out unintelligently. They proclaim Herod as a god. They cry for the blood of another martyr, even though we've already had one in James. And they go home self-satisfied because they've gotten their bread. And Herod is immediately killed by God. And there's no lesson that it seems like the crowd drew from that, except if you look at Herod as part of us, the part of us that wants to be worshipped instead of being the worshipee is Herod. And there's lots of people who have that desire. I mean, we see it in our celebrities. We see it in our sports heroes. We see it in everywhere. Jennifer Lopez was just in Turkestan singing a birthday wishes to a man that is rated as the second worst dictator on the earth, the first being Kim Il-jung in Korea, saying she didn't know about it, but she knew that the crowd wanted to hear her music, and besides which, she paid a couple $1 million. And so she tried to distinguish that from her faith journey, claiming that she's a loyal Christian. I have no idea whether she's a loyal Christian or not, but I do know that she strayed from the path. So when we are going back to your tables, and I'm really anxious to finish on time because with the help of Richard and Greg, I think we have some dynamic questions. So the question is, what have you learned from this study of the Holy Spirit? And when you put yourself in this thing, put yourself in the place of everyone in the story. And here's what I learned. We are all heirs to Peter. God wants us to have faith. We cannot understand all of God's plans because if somebody raises why James is killed and Peter is not. And the people were praying, yet they were scared and had at least not sufficient faith. Because of their lack of faith, they almost missed the miracle. Even Peter almost missed the miracle. He thought it was a vision. There are miracles all around us. Because we have no faith, we miss them. The space filled with the Holy Spirit is a miracle. We are all here because of many miracles. How I got here is a miracle. And Peter was primarily, in my opinion, well, I don't think it's clear, that he was let out of jail, A, to demonstrate God's miraculous powers, and B, to continue to preach the good word, the good news. And if you look at how the early apostles converted, now they think over 50% of the Roman Empire in the next 200 years to Christianity. They did not do it by the sword, unless you count the swords that were used on them in the amphitheaters. They did it by example. When they died in the Roman gladiators, and we have numerous accounts of people being totally blown away, how these people marched to their death in triumph, shouting the name of Jesus. And when they did their charitable works, which they were legion and famous for, they brought people to Christ because they saw what Christ's bounty is. And the greatest way to bring Christ to people is not to stand on a street corner and to preach. It is to show God's love to people. And when we think of some of the really great people that have brought a lot of people to God, we think of Mother Teresa and her works. We think of Henry Nouwen and his servant leadership where he took care of the dead and dying. We think of Albert Schweitzer, who took a medical clinic into the deepest heart of Africa, which is not only filled with disease for them, but filled with disease for him. We think about St. Francis. So the question is how do we go about continuing to be apostles for Jesus and not be selfish, but to share the gift? And while we're going through this, I want everyone to be thinking about and praying to the Holy Spirit about what it is that you can do to bring people to the fullness of Jesus. I don't mean that they just say, I'm saved by Jesus, I'm saved by Jesus. All right, that's taken care of. Now where's the laundry? I'm talking about the fullness of faith. And I also want you to open yourselves up even more than you've been open to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is here right now, fills this room to capacity, and lets us do things that cannot be normally done. In American history, there are things that occur that, for whatever reason, we do not want to acknowledge them. And I'm reading I'm in my Abe Lincoln period. I've finished Team of Rivals, and now I'm reading another biography of him. And the reason for the second biography is that there have been discovered letters that show that Lincoln had at least a slow conversion period, and during the Civil War, he's ministered to by several ministers, and he becomes a praying man, praying for God's guidance, and he ends up giving the sermon, or not sermon, but is a sermon, his second inaugural with Malice Towards None, where he talks about reconciliation, and where he said that he could not have done what he did without the presence and the help of God. The Holy Spirit was available to him. he started spending an hour a day on his knees just praying for God to give him answers. And his famous quote was, The question is not, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? And so, as we go about our lives, I want to challenge you to think about how we can do more to show people that we are on God's side. And I am a little remiss in this myself, but if we can get people to come to Faith Walkers, God will do a lot. And so I challenge every one of us in the next 2 months to bring one new person to Faith Walkers and think about one new ministry that you can do so that you can show people what God's love is and why it is said that Jesus is Lord. Now, I will finish up with a incident out of my own life. My wife was raised a Missouri Synod Lutheran. When she got divorced, the minister was very unfriendly to her, so she started going to the Methodist church. And so she's had a tremendous Christian background. She has some relatives that are committed. Her oldest, she has two sisters. The younger of the two, they're both older than her, is always sending her emails about Christianity and then saying who we should blow up. But her solution to the war in Iraq was we should just drop a bomb and kill them all. So there's sort of a counter ministry going on there. But when I took her to the first breakfast here, she experienced the Holy Spirit. And when I was preaching today or talking, she again experienced the Holy Spirit, because out there are people at all levels that want to feed on Jesus for negative reasons. And the hardest part of the Bible in the New Testament for many people is how Jesus, instead of using a sword and corralling and coercing people, used the demonstration of God's love to found an imperfect but largest religion in the world. And when they had the attack on by El-Shabaab, which is some crazy branch of something, the Christian churches from all over Kenya sent people down there to cure for the sick and the dying, and they had a massive need for blood, as you can imagine, and they came to give their blood. And by doing that, they gave a testimony of faith, even in the face of what we all can agree is great evil. So I'm going to finish up now. But today and every day, think about what is it that the Holy Spirit wants you to do, and what can you do through the Holy Spirit? That's the question. What can you do to glorify Christ and bring more people to Christ? Not from coercion, not mandatory this or mandatory that, you know, not by the sword. You know, in Europe, they had all of these religious wars that went on from about the time of Martin Luther to finally ending sometime in the 20th century. And each side announced that they were killing the other side to bring them to Christ. The Huguenots, who were French Protestants, were killing the French Catholics. The French Catholics were killing the French Protestant during the time of Elizabeth I. First, her father turned to Protestantism, And so everybody was all right if they were Protestant. He persecuted the Catholics. Then he died, and his daughter Mary took over, who's known as Bloody Mary, and she started having people killed because they were no longer Catholics. And then Elizabeth took over and announced that it was going to be Protestantism. So all throughout Europe, there's a weariness with these religious wars and religious fights, whether it's over doctrine or whatever. And my brother, who lives in Germany, says the biggest challenge, and he has become a very strong Jew, the biggest challenge is to let people know and make them understand that none of that was caused by God. None of that was done with God's permission. All of that was done out of evil. And he did something which got written up in the alumni news. In order to show that the world has changed, he went around dressed in Munich, Germany, which was, by the way, the place where Nazism started, for 3 weeks in very distinct Jewish garb, including wearing a yarmulke, identifying himself as Jewish. And he did not get one negative comment. So, because his point is that part has been healed and that God can continue to heal this world if only we demonstrate that what we can do through God's love. And in his case, there are a lot of aged and infirm people in Germany that need a place to live. And he's trying to raise private money and public money to create a space for the elderly to live in, where they're not in nursing home but can be affirmed and still be productive members of society by taking care of children, cooking, and doing everything else. Because Germany does not handle weakness well. Still goes on. And Germany is not handicapped accessible. So he's trying to show that God is alive and well, and all that you need to do is to call upon him. Now, I'm telling him I know the name of God, and it's Jesus Christ. He hasn't gotten there yet, but I had a conversation the other day, and he started to read the New Testament, and he's got a million questions. And I am convinced that before the end of his life, he will end up knowing Christ. But because of this religious journey, and he is going to a counselor, because he and his son have some differences, who is Christian-based, spirit-based counselor, and he's seeing what type of healing can occur when you have God on your side. You know, the last comment I'll make is, we worry about whether the President of the United States is a believer or not. Where we should really be worried is the man or woman that's taking care of you, either mentally or physically, is he a believer? One of the studies that nobody wants to look at is over and over again that faith-filled doctors, whether it be psychiatrists, psychologists, heart doctors, do better and have better results. Dr. Oz, who's a mystic Christian, had heard this and went and looked and actually did a study on it. And this is not one of those studies that you can repeat and it changes. It keeps being the same. So as we go out today, two challenges. One, think about bringing somebody else to Faith Walkers, because I can still remember walking in that door and getting hit with a blast of love. And two, what can we do in our lives to demonstrate our caring for other human beings so that we can show them that the love of Jesus Christ is still here today and still available? And as I got ready to do this, at first I was unhappy because I didn't feel I had the message. So I had several long nights of the soul cultivating in this message today. But I would not give that up for all of the riches in the world, because when I got lucky enough to get in contact with the Holy Spirit, it is such a sweetness and such a wonderfulness that it cannot be overestimated. And in my opinion, the only way to get in touch with the Holy Spirit is by helping to bring Christ to other people, primarily by your actions and not primarily by your words. So I thank you, gentlemen, for the ability to talk to you. I thank you for the challenge of this talk. And in all cases, talk about what you've learned and what you can do with the Holy Spirit. And as I always finish,